In 1981, the movie that won Picture of the Year, and actually four Academy Awards, was Chariots of Fire. It was about a Scottish athlete, an Olympic athlete, and one who, instead of choosing to be the head of the Scottish sporting clubs, went to be a missionary and gave his life on the mission field, Eric Liddell. And one of the famous lines that you hear in the movie is, as someone asked him about his gift of running that God gave him, he says that when he runs, he said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." I don't have a clue of what he's talking about. I hate to run. I bike a lot, but boy, when it comes to running, forget it. I enjoyed running one time in my life. It was one of the three times that I've lost 100 pounds. Lord willing, I'm keeping it off this time. But I'd lost 100 pounds. We're down by the beach. The Chariots of Fire had just been on. And I remember the scene where the whole team is running by the beach, barefooted, you know. And so I'm out there in my bathing suit and t-shirt and bare feet and running. And I'm thinking, I've lost 100 pounds. This is great. And when I finished, I was thinking, oh boy, here I am, you know, Olympic medal, all that stuff. And I had such bad blisters from running on the sand, and my feet were used to it. I don't think I've ever run again. So when I read in the scriptures that the Christian faith, the Christian life is compared, God uses it over and over again, comparing it to a race and running, I'm naturally a little suspect. But we shouldn't be. And the Apostle Paul, who talks about his own ministry, he says in Acts 20, he says, "If only I might finish the race. If only I might finish the course." In 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, speaking about his ministry, speaking about being a pastor, speaking about being an apostle, he says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Well, I can understand the Apostle Paul using that of his ministry, being an apostle. And I, because I don't like running, I can push it aside a little bit. But God is... had the Apostle Paul and others in his word speaking to his church use this picture of running in a race, of getting to a finish line, of running for a prize for all of us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to do today as he speaks to the church in Galatia. But as God ministers his word to us today, he is going to tell you, if you don't know it yet, that your walk with Christ, when you came by faith to trust him, you entered into a race of getting towards the finish line of being with Christ in heaven. And that if you are his by faith, you are in that race. And the Apostle Paul has words of encouragement for you, because you may be like me. And you begin to think about running and the discipline and the exercise and the pain and the frustration of it all. You might think, I don't want anything to do with that. But God has brought it here for us that we might learn of him and be in the race and encouraged in it. So let's pray as we ask God to help our hearts grab a hold of this today. Our Father, when it calls and talks about exertion, racing, running, there are many of us that don't even want to hear that. We think that the Christian life, and it's been portrayed at times as pie in the sky, by and by, easy, no problems. But the truth is that you have called us to run to please you, to run in such a way that Christ is seen in our lives, to run towards the end goal of heaven, empowered by Christ. And so we pray that you would help us see what you have for us. There are some, even today, and I trust that most of us already know of this metaphor that you have in your word. But there are some today that would be injured in the race. There are some today that have been tripped up and don't know how they'll ever run again. There are some, as it says in the book of Hebrews, who are weighted, running as if they had too much extra weight because of the sin that we've gotten ourselves into and is attached to our lives. Some have difficult situations in life, hills, or they're without water, or exhausted. And all those things are pictured in your word, O God, and you were speaking to the Galatian church, but you're speaking to this church today, of those of us in this race by faith. And we need your encouragement, and we thank you that that is what exactly you have to offer your holy ones today, made holy through Christ, that we're not alone in the race, that you're strengthening us and enabling us in this race, and that we will finish this race because of Christ. So we thank you for what we have before us. May you help our eyes and our hearts to see this, that we would be built up and become like Jesus this day, for we pray in his name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, let's look at what God has to say about this race he has us in as his church. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 7, and we'll be reading through verse 12. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Paul speaking to the Galatian church and you this morning. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Oh my. We're talking about something serious here, aren't we? If that were not in the Word of God, what we've just read, you would say, how could that possibly be there? And so I hope that that's gotten you to pay attention, to see that what we're talking about, this race, this walking and running by faith with Christ, is a very, very serious thing, and it affects us for our eternity. The first thing we see in this portion of Scripture is Paul's pastoral warning for you who are running this race of faith with Christ. Look what he says, Galatians 5 and 7, the beginning. You were running well. And the Christian life, as we've already seen the Apostle Paul talk about his ministry, but here and many other places, is talked about being a race, running. But it's never, and almost never, talked about being a seasonal sprint, something quick, but it's talking about a lifelong marathon, this that you run with Christ. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me to see another place where we can see this. Paul talking about his ministry in our lives, Philippians chapter 3, and if you'll look at verse 8. And you'll see very quickly that the race is begun. You only get in this race and being a Christian by being in Christ, not by your works, not by what you do. Christ brings you into the race and then runs with you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Here's Paul speaking. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. How do you gain Christ? Look what it says. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible I might obtain the resurrection from the dead. So here he's just talking about to get into the race, it's by faith in Christ. To be righteous and be received by God is never a righteousness we have of our own. It's not by anything we do. It's not by circumcision, as the false teachers in Galatia had said. But now Paul says, I'm in Christ by faith. I've received his righteousness. Now we're at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's saying that our life is a life of faith in Christ, where we're becoming like him by running with him towards the end goal of heaven as God makes us like Jesus Christ. When we trust Jesus Christ by faith, we receive his righteousness, and now the race is sanctification, becoming like Jesus Christ, following what his word tells us to do. So we start the race by faith. It's exciting, but the difficulty in the life is just like a marathon. Rob Shoemaker, who has run the marathon 18 or 19 times and finished it, took me one time to the Boston Marathon. Thankfully not to run, but just at the beginning, and to watch the beginning of it is an amazing thing, because there's like 30,000 people who run in this race, and they set the really quick ones off first, and then the not so quick ones, and then the turtles at the end, you know, the people who are just going there for some corporation or something. But it's all a marathon. And as you watch this thing, it's incredible. And you don't think about it, but it's run on Patriots Day, so some days it's very warm, and some days it's very cold. And as you go in a race, sometimes there are people or things, cars or dogs that go in front of you, trip you up, or another runner. You get your own injuries. You haven't trained well. You run out of water. There's just all kinds of things. At the end, towards the end, one of the places that Rob took me was the Heartbreak Hill. You know, towards the end, when you think that you just about made it, but there's this gigantic long incline that you have to go up, and it seems like there's no way you can do it. You know, the Christian life is that way. The Christian life is like a marathon with difficulties, because we have enemies. We have our own flesh that still has sin in it. We have the world that thinks that Jesus Christ and the offense of the cross is offensive. They don't want to hear it. And we have an active living enemy in the devil. And so here we are running a race, which is hard enough, but the Christian life is one full of difficulties. And if you were promised in the Christian life that it would be easy, that there would be no problems, that heaven would be now, you were lied to. The Christian life is hard. It is a marathon. It is a race. It is being disciplined. It is with struggles and heartaches and hurt. But it is with Christ. And it is going towards the finish line of heaven. So Paul says to his brothers and sisters in Galatia, you were running well, but he's saying, now you're not running so well. Look what he says to them in chapter 5, verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who's come into your life now and stopping you from walking with Christ and running with Christ and finding joy? What's happened here? And he's talking about the false teachers who brought in false teaching into the church that said that you're not saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but it's faith alone in Jesus Christ plus something else you have to do now. The particular thing they were seeing was circumcision and all of the Jewish, 613 of the Jewish laws, so that there was now this burden placed upon these people that they couldn't be saved by the work of Christ alone, but they had to save themselves. They were hindered. They were being tripped up. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, you're not only tripped up, but they were being persuaded to go a different way. Look at chapter 5, 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. They were being persuaded by these false teachers to take on the burden of legalism. Do you know what legalism is in the church? Some of you have heard about legalism in your own lives or in the church. Let me tell you what legalism is. It's adding to Christ that you can't be a Christian unless you trust Christ and do this. You've made heard some of these. I'll let you fill in the blank for some others, but legalism is this, and this is what the false teaching was that was coming in and destroying the people's faith. You cannot play cards and be a Christian. Now, some of you have to be pretty old to have heard that one. But that used to be that way. The Christians made up their own games called rooks, where they didn't play with face cards, like the Joker or the King or the Queen, but they had other cards, but it was this way to get around that. You cannot play games that use dice and be a Christian. You cannot go to a movie theater and be a Christian. You cannot listen to music with a beat and be a Christian. You cannot dance and be a Christian. You cannot, as a man, come to church without a coat and a tie and be a Christian. Whoops, some of you lost. No. You cannot be a woman and come to church wearing pants and be a Christian. You cannot have a glass of wine and be a Christian. You cannot smoke a cigar and be a Christian. You cannot send your children to public schools and be a Christian. You could not ever divorce and remarry and be a Christian. And there are thousands of other things that are not in the Bible, that are not stated by God, that the people will put in there and add to faith alone, by God's grace alone, and Christ alone, to add to it. And once that happens, you lose your strength and your joy in the Christian life, because it's no longer the freedom you have in trusting Christ, but you have all these other burdens of these things you have to do that are laid on you and you can't possibly run. Paul's going to tell us how that happens. Look at the next verse, Galatians chapter 5 and 9. He gives us a picture of what the difficulty comes. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It was interesting because in Sunday school someone brought up that very verse today. It's so used to us. A little bit of yeast in the bread dough makes it all expand and grow. Now, Mrs. Kerr, I hope that Matt's made you some bread for today. If he didn't, make sure you get some, because he's a good baker. You probably know that already. But Matt would tell you, because he makes bread, and we're all expecting Matt, you know, to give out loaves of bread from time to time, and poor guy, he's now got the pressure on him. But he bakes bread, and when you make a batch of bread that makes a couple loaves, you only use, did you ever see when your mom's making bread, you know, you only use this little tiny packet of yeast. It's a quarter of an ounce. And with this little quarter of an ounce of yeast, when it's mixed with the right temperature of water, the yeast comes alive and these little beasties get in there and expand and make the bread dough expand. So you get three or four loaves of bread. But it only takes this tiny, tiny little piece, this little bit, one quarter of an ounce, to affect the whole loaf and make it rise so that you enjoy it. And what he's saying is you only need just someone adding a little bit to Jesus to change the gospel. Some people wonder why we're so careful with our theology in the church here. Now, sometimes it's because we're sinful and proud, and we need to repent of that. We're Reformed Christians. We've got the doctrines of grace. And when we do it in that way, it's evil and wicked. But when we do it that the gospel is only the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's only His perfect and finished work that saves us, and we will add nothing else to it, then we're doing exactly what we're called to do. And we will be strong in that, Lord willing, because there is not... I've done some research into this. I can't say 100%. Only God knows. But there's a lot of steeples in this town, but none of them have the gospel. Because over the years, they've given up Christ alone. They said that you can be saved by Christ, and almost every other steeple in this town would say Christ and being sincere if you're another religion. If you're a Buddhist, as long as you're sincere. If you're a Muslim, as long as you're sincere. But the Bible would say that's being sincerely wrong. And churches change when they add one little thing onto the work of Jesus Christ and go from being a church where there's light to be synagogues of Satan. And that's what Paul's warning about here. It says, just takes it a little bit. You don't add much to Jesus. Just say, trust Jesus and that whole list we just went down, or you must be baptized, or you must be a church member, or you must take the Lord's Supper. All those are things that you should do if you love Christ, but they're not commands to be a Christian. It only takes just a little bit. Jesus taught His disciples the same thing in Matthew 6. He said, "How is it that you fail to understand that I'm not speaking about bread? Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Martin Luther said, "A little leaven, though it be ever so little, yet if it be neglected, will cause the truth of salvation to be lost and God Himself denied. For when the word is corrupted and God denied and blasphemed, there remains no hope of salvation." Paul goes on to talk about a pronouncement of what will happen to those who teach something other than the gospel. We know from the scriptures that the teachers will receive a harder judgment. Some have said that the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who will take and exchange the truth of the gospel for something else because they lead others to hell. But look at chapter 5, verse 11. He says this, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision," and the false teachers are saying, "Oh, Paul teaches this too. Don't worry about it. Yes, he preaches Jesus, but because he was a Pharisee, he preaches circumcision too," which he didn't. He says, "Brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted?" And the truth is that circumcision, in this case, stands for human achievement. You cannot add any one iota, one little bit of yeast, any little thing to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, the only thing that you have to say is on why He should be saved. If you say, "I trusted Jesus," that's even too much. Because you're saying, "You did it." You need to say, "Oh God, I have no way for you to be saved except that you opened my eyes and you changed my heart and you caused me to understand that Christ died for my sins. And so you caused me to put my trust in Him, and I'm doing that now by your mercy and your grace. There's nothing that I have to offer you." Once we add one iota of our own, once we add one little bit of yeast, once we add the littlest atom of our own work to our salvation, then it becomes our work. And it's the work of God from beginning to end that saves us. And because Paul was teaching the cross only, he was being persecuted. Look at chapter 5, verse 11, the second part. When you preach, when you share with someone else that there's no goodness in them, that they cannot save themselves, that we have nothing of our own that's good to bring to Christ, that offends people. If you preach to people, now if you're good, Jesus died, and that's a good example for us. Now we need to go out and live lives of self-denial. We need to die to ourselves the way Jesus died for us. And so people go out and they do all these good works, supposed good works, and all these things. They depend upon those things. It's not that those things aren't something we should do, but we begin depending upon them rather than on the finished work of Christ. And that's what many churches will teach today. Go out and do that. You do that and you'll be received by God. But that is absolutely wrong. The only way we'll ever be received is by what God has done for us. F.F. Bruce talks about, when we talk about Christ and the cross only, says this: the cross cuts the ground from every thought of personal achievement or merit where God's salvation is viewed. To be shut up receiving salvation from the crucified, if it's to be received at all, is an affront to all the notions of proper self-pride and self-help. For many people, this remains a major stumbling block in the gospel of Christ crucified. If you think that you can bring one thing that would make you receivable in God's sight, then you don't understand God's word in the gospel. The gospel is nothing, no thing in my hand I bring, simply to cross, Christ, and His finished work on the cross. That's the only thing that we have to offer. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said it this way: the man who is relying on his own strength for salvation does not like the doctrine of the cross. If anyone preaches a gospel which tells the sinner that he has power to save himself, and if he preaches a gospel which says that Christ died to put all men in a savable condition, that they will have to exercise the power they have, and they will be able to deliver themselves. If a man preaches something which exalts the skill and strength of the creature, he will never offend his unregenerate listeners. If I tell you, you're good, just come and be good before Jesus, and He'll receive you because you're really trying, you like to hear that. Yeah, man, let me try some more. I'm really pretty good. But what Christ tells you, what God tells you, is you have nothing to bring. You deserve hell and judgment. You are a rebel against me. Don't come on your own strength. You must have my Son whom I've crushed for you. Because you are not worthy, that upsets us. Because it really shows us what we're made of in being sinners. Spurgeon goes on to say, but if the preacher starts to cast the sinner down in the dust and to teach what Christ Himself taught, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And in the Scriptures, all men are declared to be dead in transgressions and sin. Then the proud sinner will turn away and say, I'm not going to be so insulted as to have all my powers leveled to the ground. What we're talking about here, adding anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ, changing the gospel, false teaching that is abundant, not just out in the world with other religions, but in the so-called Christian church, it is serious. And if you look at the next verse, you'll see just how serious it is. We're going to look at two verses together, chapter 5. We're going to look at the end of verse 10 and then verse 12. And here it is, and if it weren't in the Scriptures, we wouldn't be talking this way today. But understand that the living God has had the Scriptures, had Paul speak this way, so that we would see how serious changing and trusting in anything but the work of Christ, changing and thinking that any merit we have to offer Christ is helpful, is not only wrong, but will be punished for all eternity. Galatians chapter 5, look at the end of verse 10. Where it says this, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Now verse 12, this verse that we're surprised when we see it. I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. As someone had said here about the Apostle Paul, he's certainly making a cutting remark. This may be thought of in two ways. Not far from the Galatians in Cybele, there was a pagan religion where the priest every year, and they'd have to get new priests every year to do this, but they would get so worked up in their religion and worshiping their God in their ecstatic worship that at the end of it, they would castrate themselves. And he could be talking about them. Go be like them. They think that their works of devotion save them. So if you're going to be really devotional, just don't snip off the foreskin in worship. Go the whole way. But what we think he may more particularly been talking about is the Old Testament, that anybody who was made a eunuch, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, it says this, no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. But he is saying to them, if you're going to bring in this false teaching, then you be like them. You cannot be worshipped. Get these men out of the church. You see, false teaching is serious. Churches change because a little bit of false teaching got in there. And no one was willing to speak in a cutting, hard way and say the truth. And so it became a little false teaching and a little more false teaching. And we said, oh no, we just all have to get along. A little more false teaching. What do you think? Oh, a little more false teaching. And the gospel no longer became the gospel. The church was no longer the church. And it changes. And Paul says, when the gospel is changed, you get serious. And you cut off those people. You put them outside the church because there's no salvation without Christ. And the church always has to be willing to do that, as hard as it is. Well, remember how this chapter started? You were running well. The people were being tripped up and persuaded to go another way. Where's our hope? Because in my Christian life, I've been tripped up at times with my own sin. I've been tripped up thinking that maybe as the pastor, as I've progressed in my Christian religion, maybe I had something to offer. There are many ways to get tripped off and get off of the gospel. Am I just going to make it? Is my faith going to be strong enough to make it? And in here, Paul has said yes. Look at it. Galatians 5. Look at the first part of verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. His confidence wasn't in them. His confidence wasn't in him. His confidence is in the Lord when He gets a hold of us and brings us into the race, and He strengthens us by His grace, and He helps us by His Holy Spirit, that we, that you who have trusted Christ, in spite of our own silliness, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of our enemies, we will finish the race. Because you are in the Lord, and the Lord is gracious to bring us along in spite of ourselves. Turn to Romans 8. You have to turn there with me to see it. This is your hope. Because you are in the Lord, and He brings us. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28. And we'll go to verse 30. Paul had a positive expectation for those who were in the Lord because of this. Romans 8, 28. And we know that those who love God, those who trusted Him by faith, those who are Christians, all things work together for good. And we could say here, in their race, for those who are called according to this purpose. For those whom He, those whom God foreknew before we came to Christ, He predestined, He chose whom would trust Him to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're going to become like Christ. And those, you who've trusted in Christ, whom He's predestined, He also called. Those whom He calls, He justified. And if you have by faith have trusted Christ and been justified, what does it say will happen? Do you see it? And He also glorified. He will make sure that you finish the race. He never lets go of you. He is the one who comes beside you when you've been deterred and said, come back. He uses a sermon. He uses a prayer. He uses a faithful brother or sister in Christ. Come back. Trust in Christ only. He comes as you read the Scripture. He comes as you read a Christian book. He comes as He convicts you by His Spirit in your conscience and says, get back in the race. Come with me. We're going to make it. And you make it because of what Jesus Christ said as He finished His race on the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 30. Because as Jesus gave up, His breath wasn't taken from Him. As Jesus gave up His life, He said, it is finished. It's finished. Do you hear that? Do you hear it? The race has already been finished. It's already won. And now the victor has come back for you. And He says, and He picks us up and He says, come on, I know you're limping. Come on. And He carries you for a while. And He sends other brothers and sisters back and they grab you and you go and He says, it is finished. And you will be glorified. Not because you're a good runner. Not because you found some spiritual Air Jordans. But because Christ is finished. And He will not let you go. Our Father in God, as I read about the race, and I know of my own limping exhaustion and failures, I wonder sometimes, will I ever make it? And I thank You that I will, and Your children will, Your saints will, because of You. You not only justify, bring us to God, but You sanctify, make us like God, because of Christ our Savior. It is finished. We will finish because He has. Encourage each of your children today. Pick up those who are hurt. Encourage those who are tired. Open the eyes of those who are running well, that You are strengthening them. And may we all be in the race for the glory and point to our Savior who's finished, even Jesus Christ. Amen.